Well, we are moving into a new sun sign this afternoon at 2:30. We move into the constellation of Scorpio, or the tribe of Dan. I understand it is the most demanding sign. So, and it is a water sign. However, we see some of the negative here. You notice where his foot is on top of the scorpion. He's,
I'm sorry. You said it's a demanding sign.
The most.
Demanding of who or what?
Whatever it wants.
Oh, so it is a demanding.
Demanding sign, yes. Also, it is connected with Ophiuchus. We had some teaching on this about a year ago, and we need a lot more teaching on that, really, because it speaks of the serpent holder, and he was the only guy that was a natural person. He was a healer. I don't have his name down. Starts with an A. But in the stars, it's called Ophiuchus. And they make a big to-do about this sign being the 13th constellation. But it's always been there, so I don't get the... I don't see the reason to call it a 13th, you know, because it was always there anyway. But those that are of probably an expanded mind, a new age nature, want something new to cast out there. So we'll let them do that. I don't have an axe to grind. It is a conflicting sign. And right now, to help it along, the moon is in Capricorn, the universal cop. And that universal cop will point out every wrong thing to you. It's just Capricorn. Trying to keep it clean, I guess. But the beauty of this is, last week when we ended our teaching, John threw up something to me that got my mind rolling. I think I'm going to make him teach on it. You see, the birthing order, and I believe every order is important, and we ought to understand what the order is, where it's going, where it comes from, the names, all that. I mean, really, folks, we ought to know the name of the tribes by now. And we really should learn the name of the constellations, because they so affect us in the heavenlies. However, in the destiny sign, it is a very different order, and that's what he was seeing, the greatness of the change of the order in the destiny order. I feel we are embracing this, so we won't have to be so concerned about Scorpio if we let Levi have his stead, because Levi takes his place over on the north side of the camp. And this old boy's done been through everything. He's the priest, folks, not just in Israel. He's the priest of his house. And I guess that's what I want so for us to hear now, that we each are the priest of our house. We get to say, choose. I mean, when you come to that reality, it sets you free from that condemnation that Speed was talking about. Because it's in your hand. It's up to us. Anyway, so John got me started thinking. And I thought, since he got me started thinking, he can do the teaching if he will. Please, sometime. I'm not saying you got to, but I would like to hear your thinking, because the table that's spread for us, if we eat from each other, we get a balanced diet. If you just eat from me, you cannot get a balanced diet. We have to eat from varied sources and places, and of course, listen to your own self. Learn to trust yourself. So, to me, this is really beautiful because it's so balanced and even, and the flow is better, and I believe that's where we're headed, and I believe we're embracing it. Go ahead.
One of the things I just noticed, I haven't stated it really at all, any consequence, is that it's just from the number 8 down, number 8, which is new beginnings, begins with Levi and Libra.
Yes.
And I find that that could be very significant.
Absolutely, it is.
It's just in the first 8 that there's any change, but from 8 down, it's the same. I'm not sure what that means, but we go from Judah, who's praised, to I see a son, or here's a son, or whatever that is.
Yes.
And
to the victory.
Mm-hmm.
To me, I love the Kabbalah, and when it teaches the meanings of names, to me it kind of goes the deepest. The Kabbalah says, I see the sun in me. Until a person can recognize Christ within, not the man that walked the shores 2,000 years ago. Folks, you're not looking for that. You're looking for the man that walks the footsteps on the sidewalk in Oak Ridge, in you. It is Christ in you that is the glory and the hope of the glory. So it's in our hand. So that's a good point, Suze, and I do think John pointed that out to me exactly just as you said it. So you and him are on the same page.
What I was noticing in last week, is very lightly touched, is if you compare the two orders, what I was observing was that it seems like there's two things here. One of them is there seems like there's a sequence in the destiny order, and furthermore that Levi's function to act as a discerner, to act as a balance, to act as, well, those two things are
similar. Yes.
Actually occurs much later. So in the destiny order, more things are fulfilled and settled such that the notion of weighing and balance is not needed further up in the cycle. That's what I was noticing.
Good point.
And once, once you get to Levi, the other things are already settled. Direction is already set. Your path is already well entrenched in those areas. Once you hit Levi, then the other items, even in the destiny order, require some level of balance, require some level of discernment, require some level of consequence of decision. Now, I was combining that with my second item. I remember just now you were saying, to be the priest of the I can't quote exactly what you said.
The priest of our own house.
Priest of our own house. For so many years, I've been subjected, not negatively, but been subjected to whatever church teaching, to be the the head of the house, or the head of your household, or the head of. But actually, if you become that for yourself, just say that you are your own house. And if you start with that as first and foremost, which is, I believe, actually your intent in saying it, then you will arrive at this destiny order with Levi being further down in the sequence because of these other things have been taken care of.
Yes. They've already been set in order. So I think that's very significant that you saw that. And we probably need a lot of teaching on this stuff. Believe it or not, you'd think we taught everything there is to teach, but not. But not.
And the eight is the Chet up here in the house and in the spirit, in God's mind. He said it in that order. And it means, it means house. Mm-hmm. It's not like bet means house, but
yes.
it is an enclosure, like a house. One of the words that it occurs in is the chupa, which is the marriage canopy.
Yes, you can see it. It's self-evident. If you can point to it, Suze, that Chet, because that is very interesting.
And the eight is, I just spoke this to John because I had just read it, and it just sent me the eight is the first cube. Here's a triangle, and then a square. Mm-hmm. That's the first cube. And the holiest place of all in the tabernacle was a cube, 10 by 10 by 10.
Oh.
And then its progression is the humble, the bent. It really means silence. Pay means mouth, but it means the wisdom in the soul to keep that mouth shut until it comes full into the body and becomes 800, which is the speaking of the word out of the holy place.
Wow. How beautiful. Wow. It's amazing. Just the way that...
I heard years ago a phrase, and it just kind of applies maybe a little sideways, but it's, if you are a mule among horses, it's best to be quiet.
Oh, yeah. If you're the jackass. I'm glad you cleaned that up. That was a beautiful journey, friends. And I had studied the four last year, or the Dalat. Last year, the fourth Hebrew letter, because it was 2011, and that is also a part of a door. It means door, the lat does, the fourth letter. So there are so many things being woven together here that it's like a tapestry or a new garment. Every time we come together, we get some new threads to work with, and that way maybe our naked hind end won't hang out if we got a little bit more threads.
When Francie and I were talking on the cell phone, she was, referring to the two cubed.
Wow.
And in, two and three by themselves mean one set of things. There's so many different pieces of this. But I was also noting just now, I didn't think about this till now. Two cubed is two times two times two. Well, that means there's three sets of pairs as well. And so that brings to mind, I wonder what the pairs are that would naturally, get tied together such that when they're combined with those pairs with three sets of pairs.
Wow.
So there's another message. I don't know what that message would be, but there's another message in here for that.
Male, female?
It's an unfolding revelation. It is certainly a male and female could be.
It could be. I just don't know. I go back to the text, to the alphabet, and see where the pairs are.
Yes. Absolutely.
I'll go for that afterwards.
Well, I'm going over some things because this is what I feel to do. It sounds like we kind of got a discussion day, which I love the most, because then we get a variety of things to eat.
Can I restate one thing?
Mm-hmm, sure.
About this middle pay, I feel like that God just nudged me in to say it's not a willful, even an almost a knowing of keeping our mouth shut in this
in our soul. Mm-hmm. It just happens. Our soul cannot come forth in purity until it's finished and tried and mature in this level, and then the mouth just speaks the word.
Yes.
It's not to be condemnation.
Yes.
You have to hang there like that.
And the mouth follows.
That's good.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, but the heart needs to be, it's a heart that's dealt with, not a heart that's hard, but very tender. And then we can speak that word that sets creation free.
That's to do with that beaten small that you were talking about last week.
Yeah, we're going to hear more about that. I think I'm going to move on from the intellect, but we'll see. Maybe not. I ain't running this show, so that's something bigger and better than you and I that's directing us. Anyway, when I first started thinking about the northern tribes, or Dan, let's see where he is here. Let's just look at him, or the camp of Dan. I mentioned it to John, and he posed a question immediately. In my heart, he didn't know it. He said, the brain is just an engine. I thought, really? That's amazing. I never thought that before. But it's just that gray matter that we're given to make us individuals. We have all kinds of circumstances and thoughts and minds and mentalities and intellects and attitudes. So, what I thought of was NASCAR. Gentlemen, start your engines. I thought, that's what we'll say this morning. Start your engine up. And boy, it's running. I want to read us a scripture in Hebrews. It's one we should all have cut our teeth on by now and know very well. But I want to read it out of this Diaglot, the Amplified and the King James. King James, he just needs a hard spanking. He just left so many things to be desired as far as meanings and such. Let me read it in the King James first. It's Hebrews 4. Let's start with 9 because I kind of like it. I don't like to just pluck the scripture. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quickened. That's so beautiful to me. And powerful. We forget that powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. So any of us that teach that thing, as we use the sword, it must cut me as well as you for it to be a reality. And it needs to have the blood, my blood, and your blood at the same time. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is what I really love, and I feel like we're growing in, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what is soulish and what is spirit. They are two different things, folks. They just are. And the soul is the thing that needs redeeming. Anyway, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. If we could put that in huge, beautiful, iridescent, bright letters in our heavens. Discerner. First find out what the source is. Mm-hmm. Goodness gracious. And then you don't have to worry. Marry the source of God, and you cannot be deceived by yourself or someone else. It is a discerner of every thought you think and the intent of your heart. And they're two different things. The thought and the intent are two different things. Okay, let me read what the Diaglot said. It says, living for the word of the God. That word that's in us can't just be that dead law. That doesn't help anybody. My little nephew come in here last Saturday night. He'd brought us some pulled pork, and he had had a little nip or two, and he's a comedian. Jeff. And he's talking about his folks are Baptists. He said everything they say is sinner, 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 sinner. You know, he was so cute. And I was getting where he was coming from, you know. Anyway, because the word that often just seems cold and dead and never dealt with. So God wants the living word, and the living word is in you.
Yes. Amen.
It's alive and active because we have a relationship with the one that activates it. It's that simple. You've made a marriage with Christ. Huh? We should be his bride. I'm not saying everybody is the bride, because I know some aren't. If they are, I'm not. Because they're going the wrong way. But anyway, living for the word of the God. Do you see how the Greek puts this? And energetic. I like that word because it does give you energy to make a connection. The biggest thing is making a connection with whatever is being spoken. If you're not getting what I speak, what is it, John? He's grinning at me. It doesn't mean much. I've told you this story over and over. Garth Brooks, when he came on the scene, my little nephew, Patty's son, Eric, despised country music. He was into Led Zeppelin and Kiss and all those funny-looking creatures. Anyway, they sent him to scout Garth Brooks in Las Vegas to see if they wanted to have him at the Stardust or one of the casinos. And he went, and he said, I was determined to be against him. He said, but I tell you right now, he said, he connects with every person in his audience and they hear him. He has a gift to get across. I mean, friends in low places. Yeah, I got them too. Friends in low places. Inside of me. anyway, connecting is important, but it's not all up to the one that presents. You got to get in the dang boat with me and us row, row, row our boat together. Don't keep thinking your old carnal thought. Kick its butt out of the boat and say, hey, I want to flow. I kind of want to live, so I think I'll stay in this ark and flow right along with this thing. Okay. It's energetic. I loved this. And more cutting beyond any and every sword, two-mouthed. I thought, oh gosh, when y'all started talking about mouth this morning. Even cutting through to a division of life, both of breath, of joints, both, and of marrows. My goodness, what a study could be done on every one of these words. And is able to judge. We can't judge a situation if we look at it with a bias. We just cannot. We just set it on the table. If I would judge it any different because it's him and he's my husband, or he because it's me, then that is a bias. Although we do that. We still do that. But there is a place in us that discerns, able to judge. The word is discern. It means decisive, and it is critical that we discern where a person is coming from or where we're coming from. I can deceive myself in a second if it makes it easy on me. I mean, all of us can get there. The word critical comes from inward, private, and that hidden manna. Remember in the Exodus, they were told to gather an omer of manna, and it was called the hidden manna, and they was to be kept for the generations. That hidden manna, folks, is you and me eating of each other. Yes, we are that hidden manna. Just know that. There better not be no worms in it. If you kept it yesterday, it'll be wormy. This manna is always new. God's mercies are new every morning. And thank God they are, because I sure wear them out every day. Anyway, let's see. I kind of want to look at this in the King James, too. I didn't finish this, though. It comes from inward, private, hidden manna, a secret crypt, able to critique the thoughts and intentions of your own heart. We don't ask ourselves questions because we don't want to know the truth. It's important to keep questioning why I feel a certain way and take a hold of that thing. That's just taking a spiritual bath. And you feel so good when you say, hey, now I get it. I see why I feel that way, and it's influencing me and everything around me. I think I will look at this in the amp because it will do us well to hear it again. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active and operative, energizing and effective. Isn't that wonderful? God has given us that gift to speak it to someone. I mean, we run into people all the time that are suffering and starving to death spiritually. There's a way to feed them if we can just be pleasant Is that hard? I mean, smile a while, give your faith a break. Be receptive to people. Let them be the kind that someone can turn to and know that it won't get more blame or something. That's not the time to whip somebody when they're down. I don't know what we want to whip each other for anyway. The word is operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit. Don't you love it? And of the joints and marrow of the deepest part of our nature, exposing us, sifting us, analyzing us, and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our heart. Mm-hmm. Not just doing something out of just routine, but out of a real love and a newness. Guys, we can do that. Look at the equipment. We are equipped with this. But we do have to build a relationship with that thing. I think it's so important that each of us look at the chambers we haven't looked at before. Years ago, I had a dream, and I knew that it was my house, and I kept going past the doors. And finally, something prompted me and said, "Why don't you open that door?" Because I was scared of some kind of pain and correction, too, most likely. I mean, pride always likes to stick its head up there and say, "Well, it's okay because it's me." Well, it ain't okay because it's me. Not okay. Anyway, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. This is for to lighten us up, not to put us down, because we'll get rid of some of those heavy, dark things we've been carrying around if we just open the door. It's simple. Okay. And the next thought I wanted to get into was this Hebrews 5 and 14. I thought this was interesting. It says here, somebody read it in the King James 5 and 14 to me.
"But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. The Amplified says, "But solid food is for the full-grown man." I mean, full-grown men ought to have a full set of teeth. Some of them may be false, but that's all right. "For those whose senses, you exercise your senses to see what you're made of and how you react and what affects you first before we can help anybody else." I mean, people, we need to look in the laver with the water running and brush our teeth and take a bath. I mean, get that foot up in the laver and wash the walk. Solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained. That means the way you usually think, if it's not getting you or anybody else anywhere, could you please bring that thing down to the ground and snuff the hell out of its head? That's arrogant. And it don't take a brain surgeon to know when something's arrogant and stubborn and just don't want to give anybody else any room, or even yourself. Okay. trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil, contrary either to divine or human law. Okay, I had some more words on this I want to find. The strong meat really got me, because I wanted us to see that. The strong meat is something that's really established in your own heart because you cherish. It's a cherished thing. But it must be chewed up well, like Speed was talking about, beaten small. When we receive a word from the Father, that's what we ought to do. Chew on it a while. Don't spit it out there until you personally have a relationship with the word. That's what we're doing here. How does it affect me? If I reach up here and grab all these high things and don't incorporate them into my being and my feet, they don't mean nothing. It's a waste. They mean zero. It has to be in my walk. Okay. It needs to be digested. Remember, Isaac wanted Esau to make him savory meat. We had some of that last Sunday. France and Speed made some sort of roast, and it was fork tender and full of gravy. Of course, you can feed that to anybody. Even a baby could have the gravy. And this is where we ought to be going, where we can feed each other, and it's easily understood. Easily entreated. No mystery meat. I don't want your mystery meat. If you're serving something, you better be able to nail it to this in my heart. I want to hear the truth of it. It's important that we feed good food to each other. And we have to be like the cow. It has the four stomachs. It takes it into its mind, emotions, will, and desires. It burps it up four times before it becomes a part of the cow. Can't we be that smart? If a dumb cow has that ability, why can't we let that really pass through us and see, all right, Father, I see what you mean. And it's just kind of hard to say. Sometimes I stand to be corrected. But I do need to be corrected. And that's not what I'm getting at here, because we're looking for a higher order, hopefully. I get tired of beating on us. Scripture says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I don't know about it, each of you, but I have to go through that at least daily. And sometimes several times a day, because the spirit of my mind is not where it should be. So it's something, it's a constant dealing. Honey, what time is it?
7 minutes till 12.
You better wake up, Morgan. He'll be late for work. Yeah. He has to be at work at 12:30.
He's a big boy.
I know, honey, but he'll be late for work if you don't wake him up. Let's look at Hagar. I know she's the negative side, and I don't want to stay on her. I want to get on a positive vein here. It seems like lately we hear a lot of negative, our teaching that makes us go to a negative place. This is Genesis 16. Help us, Father. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to make a couple of points out. Hagar was Abraham's concubine, or Sarah's maid. I'll try to say this fast so we can get beyond it. When Sarah didn't have a child, she gave Hagar to be Abram's wife. The name Hagar means to flee, to run. Boy, have I done that in my time. Anyway, and she bare a son and named him Ishmael. But when she bare the son, she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. She was not going to submit to her anymore. She took on a haughty spirit. I've got proof. I've got the son. And there became a conflict. And do you know that conflict is not over yet? We're seeing this in the Middle East. Okay. God does take care of Hagar, and Suze asked a question about what happened to Hagar. And I had done a little studying, and then Karen called me, and she had done some studying. And it is said that Hagar, she was cast out for a while, but after Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, and several things I read said Hagar and Keturah were the same person. So that's very interesting. And I have to believe it. If you do a little study, you can see how it would work. You know, the scripture puts in all these ands, ifs, and everything else, but it leaves the meat out sometimes. Hunt the line or the connection. Anyway, she runs off and gets to a well, and she's fixing to die of thirst, and God shows up, or an angel speaks to her. If you read the Christian side of this, they say an angel. If you read according to Islam, you're going to get a completely different slant, that she's a great hero. Mm-hmm. So that's where dividing it comes in. Okay. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction." But listen to the prophecy. "And he will be a wild man." The original says he will be a wild ass man. I mean, what kind of prophecy is that? "His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." Okay. That takes us...
He also died in the presence of his brethren.
Ishmael. Mm-hmm. I want to go read the law just a minute. Deuteronomy 22.
You mean the children, Karen, Kate? People. I don't know what he meant by brethren. I don't know what the scripture means by brethren. Whether it meant the people that he associated with, or was his family. What do you think he means?
Probably both. I mean, they are, what do you call it, clannish. We are too, so we can't accuse them. Scripture says here in Deuteronomy 22:10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together, because it's an unequal yoke. They don't plow the same. Okay, now I want us to turn to, go to the Shulamite over in Song of Solomon. First, I'm going to read us something if I can find it out of my little book here. This is Power, Freedom, and Grace by Deepak Chopra. He says, in other words, we are infinite consciousness with a localized point of view, and yet our whole system of thought divides the observer from the observed. It divides the infinite consciousness into a world of objects separated by space and time. The intellect, listen to this, imprisons us in a cage of fictitious images, a suffocating web of space, time, and causation. As a result, we lose touch with the true nature of our reality, which is powerful, boundless, immortal, and free. So we all are prisoners of the intellect. I thought, oh God, more whipping for us. And the intellect mistake in one simple sentence is this: it mistakes the image of reality for reality itself. It squeezes the soul into the volume of a body, into the span of a lifetime, and the spell of mortality is cast. The image of self overshadows the unbounded self, and we feel cut off or disconnected from infinite consciousness and our source. This is the beginning of fear, the onset of sufferings, and all the problems of humanity, from our minor insecurities to our major catastrophes such as war, terrorism, and all our other acts of human degradation. To one who is trapped in the prison of the intellect, all is indeed suffering. But the cause of this suffering can be averted. Ignorance of our real nature causes the inner self to be obscured. But when ignorance is destroyed, the powerful and the unbounded nature of the inner self is revealed. And I feel that's much where we're going. I like the way he said that. Okay. Speed, put one of them ovens on 300 and...
I gotta put them in there.
No, never mind. My husband's done it. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon. Now, this book, I think first time I read it, I thought, I just can't connect or get much out of this book. But as I began to study the words and what was really going on in the story, I realized that it's a picture of the soul of God in mankind that's looking for Him. It's a love affair. There's a literal translation, an allegorical, and a typical translation. And I don't use none of those because I feel that it's too personal to me and you, our relationship with Spirit is so important. Everybody's is personal and unique and fulfilling it's a growing thing all the time, because this is the real divine feminine. When Jesus walked the earth, he said, I don't have anywhere to put my head. So he was looking for a body of believers. He was looking for someone that could embody his soul, so to speak. Anyway, let's see what this says. Soulmate, that's what he's looking for. The scripture says this is the most beautiful, excellent song. So we start with this first verse, or second verse. Let him kiss me, okay, with kisses of his mouth. A kiss indicates a relationship, don't you think? You've got a relationship with the spirit of his mouth. And the kisses of his mouth are those salivas mixing his with ours that changes the way we speak. He says, for thy love, your kisses are better than wine. Wine gives you it lightens you up. A lot of Christians need to get drunk sometime so they can lighten up. Good grief. I mean, get rid of some of that stiff way. If we make it hard, nobody wants it. Anyway, this is the Shulamite speaking. Has nothing to do with Solomon at this point. He just happened to use his name. She says, because of the savor, the scent. To smell, to breathe, of thy good ointments, the smelling of the Christ. I look for that. In my, you know, in my daily walk, when we're together with anybody, I'm looking to see if I can get a whiff of him somewhere, just to smell him out, so to speak. She says, because of the savor of thy good ointments. I mean, you put an ointment on and it makes a difference in how you feel and smell. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Well, I've taught on this a lot, this virgin thing, but I'm going to go over it one more time. Virgins. In this particular passage, they really explain this. Our Bollinger does in the footnotes. Virgin is the word for damsel. It's an alma, A-L-M-A-H, a lass, a female, as veiled or private. And alma is any and every female or lass. But when he's talking here, he's not talking to them, or the shepherd isn't. Let me read on a little bit. Draw me, and we will run after thee, because the king has brought me into his chambers. What king? King Ego. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright, or those that lay the stick straight, love thee. And then, I love this about her. She says, I am black. I have some ego. I have some self. I see me. I am black, but I'm comely because my heart is fixed upon my master, on the shepherd. She's looking for the shepherd boy. I'm black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon, which was very black. You couldn't see anything. It was skin, so to speak. Anyway, but the comely part speaks of what her name is as a virgin. Bethula. Okay, be fine. Where my virgin is. I have no idea.
Thomas,
they get are out of order. No, Sagittarius. It'll be the last one I find, I reckon. It's got to be somewhere here. Here it is. Yeah. Okay. Here's Bethula, right here. And that's exactly what Bullinger calls her. He doesn't call her just any woman. She is special because she's married to God. She's given him, she's preparing herself to be his bride. Let's see, let me read Bethula. It's a very specific separate. This one is a virgin from her personal privacy, born out of relationship. Even before she meets the real shepherd boy, she's in love with him. She's always looking for a relationship to grow, and it's private. It's so beautiful. We're not cookie cutters. God never meant us to be that. He meant us to each have that ministry that's unique, because he needs each one of us in this the walks of life where we are. We meet people in effect, either positive or negative. So she has a relationship with the shepherd. She is full or pregnant with the essence of God. See, what she's carrying in her hands are the seed, showing what she's about. It's in, the promise seed is in her hand, and here she's bouncing it on her lap because it's become fruit. I'm wearing this out, I can tell. I'm trying to get done. Okay, she's the bride, she's the city, the government, one who can prove the tokens of her virginity. You remember Deuteronomy 12 and 13, where it talks about if a man take a maid and she doesn't cry out, then he and she are not saved. But if she cries out, they're saved. And she has the tokens of her virginity, which is the bloody sheet that her parents keep for her. Folks, it's the same thing as applying the blood on the doorpost of your heart, the Lamb, and when he appears, the death angel, he passes over you because the blood is, it's under the blood. If he don't pass over us and we eat that doctrine, we're in trouble. Okay. I don't know if I want to sell it or not. Well, one more thing, because I see us getting tired. Revelation 12 and 1. There appears a great wonder in heaven. A woman, a virgin, a Bethula, clothed with the sun. And the moon is under her feet, which means we put the reflected light underneath us. We are now become as the sun, the woman wearing the sun. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. So this is all the same. This is Virgo, the virgin company of folks. If you study spiritual astrology, you will always come out with Virgo starting first, because it starts with a virgin. You know the story of Jesus Christ. It started with a virgin. Somebody that, a virgin to me is somebody that has not known the mind of man. Ignore that thing. And saying, I want a word that is redemptive. Let that same mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. So she is determined. She shows that by what she has in her hands and the fruit, which is the sun being birthed. And then she deals with the two natures, which is where we are, the Centaur, half horse and half man, understanding that we are living in a human animalistic body, so to speak, but it's to be the servant of God. And to give strength to that, we have Bootes is his name, the coming one with the branch and the sickle to protect her, to protect this baby, because he wants the son of righteousness in each one of us. I think I'm done. Yeah, do y'all have something you want to add, or